At this time, we are going to be reading the scriptures. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, do not resist an evildoer. Turn the other. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other side. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Prayers for you, Randy. Thank you.
Thanks, Velma, for reading the Word of God for us this morning. It's great to be gathered together. This past week has been some wonderful places where I think we see God at work. And I want to just name some of them, because in the midst of a lot of negative news and fear in our world, we need to remind ourselves that God is at work. That's part of the reason we come to church, in my opinion. Church is where we come and we're reminded of who God is and who we are in a world that it's very easy to forget that. And so this week we should be reminded that we had 20 volunteers at the winter shelter in Lancaster City. We should be reminded that we donated more food to the CBCCS and for the food program and their ministries there. And we even had folks get in their vehicles and deliver it. We have visited people in nursing homes who can't get out. You've given your presence as a gift. We have shared the love of Christ in word and deed this week. This week we prayed for the sick and for those with other needs, and there's been multiple emails that get sent out in the past month, especially. And Whitmer Heights, you have been praying. And don't underestimate the significance of those prayers. This past week, we've had fellowship and we've laughed together. In short, I would say this. We are demonstrating the kingdom of God, even in our brokenness, in the fact that we have many struggles and that we need forgiveness. We are demonstrating the kingdom of God, Whitmer Heights. There's a quote that Bruce sent me. It says, people must not only hear about the kingdom of God, but must see it in actually how it operates. On a small scale, perhaps, and an imperfect form, but a real demonstration nevertheless. That's from Pandita Ramabi. So glory to God. Let's pray. As we come this morning, we're grateful, Lord, for this past week. We are grateful for life, grateful for this opportunity to come together this morning and worship you. And now as we engage this text in Matthew, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through this text into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard of Shane Claiborne. He is an activist. He's follower of Jesus. He started the intentional community in Philadelphia called The Simple Way. He's actually going to be coming to speak here in Lancaster in, I believe, in the next month, maybe. He says this, I am pro-life. And he says we need a new pro-life movement in America. Now, what he is also saying that's very important here is that he's not trying to say whether he's Republican or Democrat, which is our first thought when we hear that word. But he's saying, I'm pro-life because I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus cares about life in its fullest. He says, I'm pro-life from the womb to the tomb. Wouldn't it be beautiful to have a pro-life movement that stood against abortion, but also stood just as passionately against the death penalty, gun violence, militarism, and war? All of the things that loving our enemies might apply to. I love that. He says, I'm tired of death, and the church is tired of death. And so this morning, we're talking about life in its fullest. Not because of whether you're a Republican or Democrat or Independent or Green Party or not registered to vote, but because we're followers of Jesus this morning, and we're trying to be faithful to that. We have this text here in Matthew. Jesus is talking to disciples and to crowds. It's a Sermon on the Mount, one of the great texts that we have in Scripture. And what's important here in the church calendar to remember is that this is the last Sunday in Epiphany. We haven't really been focusing that much on Epiphany in these last 8 weeks. But at the heart of what Epiphany is about is that there's this new awareness, a new realization, a new thought. And what better place to have the Sermon on the Mount than to end Epiphany? Because Jesus is literally giving a new epiphany, a new way of thinking, a new way to figure out what it means to be a part of this kingdom of God. In the church calendar, if we back up a little bit, we know we've had 7 Sundays in Epiphany, and now next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, where we celebrate the revelation of Christ's glory before the Passion. And next Sunday, Nelson Ocaña from Eastern Mennonite Missions is going to be here to preach. And this is what I think. No better way to push us into Lent, which is only 2 weeks away, believe it or not. No better way to push us into Lent than to be reminded this morning of the new Epiphany. That we are God's, we belong to God. And that God has a new word for us this morning, a new epiphany. And so that's what we come into the context within the church calendar this morning. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving a new epiphany to his disciples. He needs his disciples to realize what it's going to mean to be in the world as a follower of Jesus. See, what's important here is that Matthew is leading up, all of Matthew is leading up to the very end of Matthew, which is the very heart of the text, I think. How does Matthew end? It's with the Great Commission. Matthew ends with Jesus sending his disciples out to say, I have a mission for you. Go, be sent to be followers of me in this world. And I am with you always to the ends of this earth. And so in many ways, what the Sermon on the Mount is all about and the Beatitudes is this teaching time, this preparing time for the Great Commission to go out. And so if you read this in the context, loving your enemies takes on a whole new significance for these disciples in the context of knowing that Jesus is going to send them out into a world where there would be many people that do not agree with the message that they're giving of Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're going to meet many people that want to bring hate to them. And Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching them, forming them to be a people that can embrace the differences with love. And yet they need a new epiphany, a new thought. Why do I keep saying the word new? Because it's the same words that Jesus has here. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, this old thought of thinking, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's based in the Hammurabi code, King Hammurabi. It's also based in Exodus 21, 23 to 25. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And in the Hammurabi code, who's a Babylonian king, there was 282 laws inscribed in a collection, a stone pillar. And these laws were so well known. The laws were created by King Hammurabi to provide justice. And at the heart of it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, he's referring to all of that history that many of them may have known about. And he's also referring to Exodus 21, 23 to 25. But now he has a new word for them. Now some may say, this new word of loving your enemies. Well, we can't interpret that the same today. That's something that belongs in Jesus' time and not ours. As one of those Bible verses that cannot stand the test of time, because the distance between Jesus' context and our context today is just too much. And yet the problem with this section of the Sermon on the Mount, with that argument, is that it doesn't take into account the fact that Jesus lived and did ministry in a Palestine that was a Roman province. The Gospels were written in a post-temple, post-Jerusalem, post-destruction reality. And so when we hear that argument that it should be easily dismissed because, well, Jesus wasn't living in these times, no, that argument doesn't really work. Because literally the writers of these gospel texts were experiencing incredible destruction and enemies around them. So really, Jesus, do you really mean that we're supposed to love our enemies? Let's just name it. This kind of thinking is just not the thinking of the world. It's so upside down. It's simply not the popular view. It wasn't, you have to imagine, very popular for the disciples and the crowds to hear this. Imagine Jesus telling them not just to love their neighbor, but their enemy too. And so how, as people of Christ's kingdom, how do we form ourselves, train ourselves to be people that can love one another? I love this Sunday's, the children's time, Neil, that you've been doing, because this idea that we are changing, growing in Christ, as the rocks have been in these tumblers, they are being formed. In the same way as disciples of Christ, we are being formed. And so there's a reason why this thinking doesn't make sense to just the average American. Hopefully, as followers of Christ, we're being formed in a particular kind of way through the Holy Spirit that we can actually imagine loving enemies. Because it's so upside down from the way of the world. I really like another lectionary text this morning. It's from Psalm 119, 33 to 40, and it really emphasizes what I think is this need for formation and spiritual growth and prayer in order that we can be the kinds of people that love our enemies. It says, teach me, O Lord, teach me the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall keep it with all my heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. This idea of teaching and learning and give me understanding, O God. What if we pray that prayer and we're just honest and we say, God, this thought of loving enemies and loving, it's so foreign. So teach me, Lord, how to be that kind of person and give me this, your strength and understanding to be that kind of person. Help me to grow in that. And I really do think that this emphasis on spiritual growth has everything to do with a text like this morning. We need to be praying that God would be molding us into these followers, to a follower of Jesus that can actually embrace this text. To be molded, to be formed, to grow into God's kingdom. This February is Black History Month, and we think of especially Martin Luther King Jr., who we celebrate in February. Is there anybody that I can think of more than Martin Luther King that truly believed in loving enemies in the midst of incredible racism, injustice, in the civil rights? I can't even begin to get my mind around how he was able to preach this message consistently and call the church to love his enemies. And in November 17th, 1957, he preached this text from Matthew 5. And what he says, I need to preach the Sermon on the Mount and loving my enemies once a year. I need to preach it at least once a year because I need to be reminded once a year that this is what Jesus calls us to. And then he kind of goes on in this sermon, and I would really recommend, look it up. It's such a powerful sermon. And there's multiple versions because he preached it once a year. But he asks really good questions. He asks questions like, well, how do I love my enemy? Well, he says it has to start with the ability to forgive. And imagine this, coming from someone that's experienced so much injustice. He says, we have to be willing to forgive, to not look beyond the injustice. It's not forgetting the injustice or being walked over by the injustice, but to always be willing to forgive. And closely tied to that, King says, to believe that there is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. When we look beneath the surface, beneath the impulsive evil deed, we see within our enemy, neighbor, a measure of goodness, and know that the viciousness and evilness of his acts are not representative of all that this person is. And then he goes on and he asked, he shows two different points here of why we love our enemies. The first one, he says, well, any other way just doesn't work. It's from an effectiveness point of view, it just doesn't work. Why should we love our enemies? Because returning hate for hate multiplies more hate. It adds deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. So in this, from this point of view of just, it doesn't work to not love our enemies, I think that we could apply that to any area in our lives. When we think about a friendship that's divided and it's gone different directions, it's not going to work to reconcile that relationship without first trying to think about extending forgiveness first and coming towards each other. Hate cannot drive out hate. It could be applied to a church context. It's just not going to be effective for our church to work together if we cannot love each other in our differences. It's true in workspaces. It's true from a national point of view. hate cannot drive out hate. But then he says, it's not just about effectiveness. The more important reason that we're called to love our enemies, because it's a faithfulness thing. He says, we must hasten to say that these are not the ultimate reasons, the effectiveness reasons. An even more basic reason why we are commanded to love is expressed explicitly in Jesus' words. Love your enemies, that we may be children of your Father in heaven. We are called to do this difficult task in order to realize a unique relationship with God. And as John Howard Yoder says, it's not about effectiveness, it's about faithfulness. This morning, this is my invitation to all of us. Who is our enemy? And sometimes I wonder, if we talk so much about loving our enemies, especially in the Mennonite tradition, that it can be much easier to love our enemy, that person far away. When the reality is, it's much more difficult sometimes to love the people that we interact with every day. And so that's why I was very intentional to name this sermon not just loving enemies, but also learning to love neighbor and enemy. This morning, I want us to take a little bit of time to think about who your enemy may be. And just say this prayer. God, enlighten my darkness towards that person. Help me to live out your words to love and not to hate. Just create a space for that, not knowing what may come from it. But I think just creating that space and opening ourselves up to God to bring healing, to bring hope, is our first step. Then I was thinking too about how we love our enemies and how we... It's so easy just to make it someone so far off. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes the hardest enemy to love is myself. We're our worst enemies. And I would actually encourage us to think about how we can truly love ourselves as well. Just to fully receive the love of Christ for yourself. Because sometimes it can be easier to love others, but yet we can't love ourselves. And so this morning we are reminded that you can't take a text like this without first taking the text of all of salvation history, which is that God loves you. And it even actually says in Romans that we were enemies, sinners, and yet out of God's love for us in Christ, through the cross, through the resurrection, through God's self-giving love to us, enemies, sinners, we have been reconciled to Christ. See, that puts a whole other spin to this idea of loving enemies as well this morning. And so we only can extend love to others, including enemies, as we are receiving love in Christ. I'm tired of death. And just like Shane Claiborne said, I think Whitmer Heights is saying the same thing. We're tired of polarizations of Republican and Democrat. We're tired of pro-life only meaning one thing. I'm tired of militarism and war. But it's not because of a political reason, it's because we're followers of Jesus. And so this morning, let's remember again who we are, who God has called us to be, and to walk in that this week. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you love us. I thank you that that you are a God of life. From the womb to the tomb. God, I pray that you would give us the strength this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us to be the kinds of people that can love our neighbor and our enemy. I'm grateful for people like Martin Luther King Jr. who showed love to the enemy in the midst of incredible violence and injustice. I'm grateful for people like Shane Claiborne who call us to be pro-life in every aspect. And I'm grateful for the words of Jesus this morning. And I'm grateful for each person in this room here who encourages each other to follow Jesus. So we pray for the strength to do that faithfully, to love not just our enemy, but our neighbor. Not just our enemy and our neighbor, but ourselves. God, may we embrace life. In Jesus' name, amen.